We as Americans, we have a certain culture that maybe other countries don't share. And one of those aspects that we have is that our lives are run by the clock, right? I want you to think about this and just kind of track along with me for just a moment. We schedule everything in our culture by a certain time frame. It's supposed to start here. This is supposed to happen this many minutes later. This is supposed to happen this many more minutes after that. And then it's supposed to end at this time. And if it doesn't end at this time, we're a little grumpy. Right? We begin to murmur. We begin to complain. Man, that prayer was too long, or whatever it happens to be. Or that preacher just went on and on and on and didn't know when to be quiet, which might happen today, just so you know. Right? I mean, but it's beyond that even. We plan our schedule weeks out, months out in advance, right? And don't get me wrong, that's not necessarily a bad thing, but it can be. Because things sometimes don't go according to my plans. Did you know that? Things take a little longer than I expected. People don't cooperate and know that their time limit was up 5 minutes ago or 10 minutes ago. Or sometimes I'm going along and here's my plan, just from point A to point C, right? One stop in the middle that turns into three. Because stuff comes up and I'm like, whoa, wait, no. Don't you know I don't have time for this? I mean, how do you react when you're trying to do something and then those unexpected things pop up? I don't know about you, but my reaction is like, are you kidding me? Like, seriously? No, I don't. Listen, here's my stuff I have to do. Boom, 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 but I don't have time for this. No. No, I mean, yes, but no. Right? I mean, have you been there? Listen, y'all aren't saying much, but I know you have because you're human, and that's just a human experience, right? But as I've gotten older and as I've had a little bit more life experience, not as much as some of you, okay? Just going to say, y'all got some years on me. So you probably know this better than I do, but one of the things that I've seen in my life is that God tends to be there more in those unexpected moments and those things that come up than in the things that I have planned, than in those ones that I expect. And believe it or not, that's actually a biblical concept, right? When you study the Bible, there are several different words, Greek words, that translate into time or a measure of time as we use it in the English language. One of those probably that you would be most familiar with is the term chronos, right? Chronological, that's where we get that word from. It means time that goes in a successive order. It's the time that we keep on a clock or on your watch, seconds to minutes to hours and on and on and on, right? Chronos. And that's, again, in America, how we live our lives, according to that clock. But there is another word in the Greek language for time, and that word is kairos. And if you look at the Strong's Greek concordance, kairos means time or season. It's a noun used to represent a fitting season or opportunity or an occasion, right? The Thayer's Greek Lexicon notes that it comes from the word kara, meaning to head or submit, and that kairos is understood to mean a certain or fixed time, or even the right or appointed time. And this word actually is seen in the Bible quite frequently. I ran across this idea here about 3 weeks ago, and I've been looking at it and kind of thinking about it, and I thought I'm just going to share what I have found and some of the thoughts that I've had along this subject. All right, here are some examples. Luke chapter 1 and verse 20. And behold, this is an angel talking to Zechariah. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. Right? That's the word that we're talking about there, fulfilled in their time. And we know what happens, right? From the time that the pregnancy is announced and John didn't, or Zechariah didn't believe it about John, till the birth of John, he wasn't able to talk. He was mute. Right? We see it again in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. It says, Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Right? We see it in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 30. Let them both grow together. This is the parable of the weeds and the tares, right? The tares and the wheat. Okay. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And at the harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them into bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. I want you to see what's going on here. Mark wasn't interested in a chronological time. He wasn't worried about the human calendar. Mark was looking at the divine time frame. When Jesus came in and says, the time is here, it's the divine time frame. The decisive time of God's action, right? That's the same thing, that's the same idea that Jesus is talking about here in this verse. He's like, look, at the end, at the appointed time, this is what's going to happen. And this was not just used by Jesus. When Jesus confronts the demons in Matthew chapter 8, and behold, they cried out, what have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Right? They understood that there was a time that there. And we see it in multiple places after the Gospels. Okay? Acts chapter 17, verse 26, just a little bit further down from our scripture reading this morning, talking about God. It says, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined the allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. That allotted periods is our word, right? If 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, talking, Paul is writing here about, quoting from the Old Testament, writing about the salvation that's offered through Jesus, and he says, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation, right? We see it in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, a verse we're pretty familiar with. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Right? It will happen eventually. You see it in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Right? And so the idea, when you study this, is Kairos is kind of this moment where the eternal God breaks into this life, his reality, the divine reality, breaks into this reality and says, this is the moment. And what God does in those moments is he takes some loose ends of our lives and he gathers them up and he shapes us so that we can be more useful to him. That's what happens in this time. Over and over and over again, we see this concept. And so, for me, the natural question is how do I recognize this? How do I know when I am going through this Kairos kind of moment, or I'm just dealing with some of the circumstances that come up with life, right? Is this something that God is using to shape me, or is this just something that came about? That's one of the questions I had when I was looking at this. And one of the things that I came up with is this. Kairos moments are recognized by the impact that they leave on us, right? When you study this in the Bible, these kind of moments are very rarely neutral. They're either positive or negative. They're very rarely in the middle, right? And what's interesting about this is when you look at these moments, the rules of Chronos, the chronological time, seem to be almost suspended, right? You probably have experienced this, whether you realize it or not. How many of you remember your wedding day? How many years ago was that? I mean, what other things do you remember from that year? Right? Do you remember the birth of your first child? Right? All the things that went. How do you remember that so clearly? These are moments that make a significant impact on us, right? Think about even just the favorite family vacation. And how many years ago was it? Why do you remember it? Because you spent all that time enjoying, soaking up all of those minutes. It doesn't seem to fit, because how many other things from that year do you remember? Maybe some, but not near as much, right? Not near as much detail. Some of those Kairos moments leave an impact because of the consequences of it, right? if our marriage goes through a divorce, we remember that. We remember those details. If we lose a loved one, that doesn't obey the rules of chronological time, right? If there's something tragic, catastrophic that happens, for example, 9/11, I can tell you exactly where I was, what time of day I found out, what I was doing, right? There are these moments in our life that the rules of what we normally think of as time, they don't really seem to apply because of the impact that that event had on our life, right? These are the times when we have plans for our life, but they get interrupted, right? These are the times where our life doesn't go the way that we had envisioned it, right? And these are those times that we struggle, we really do, we struggle to see why God didn't give us what we wanted. The times that we struggle when we say, why do I have to go through this certain trial that I'm going through? The times when we wish it was anybody else that had to deal with what we're dealing with, but it's us instead, right? And a lot of times when we're going through these moments, we're going to feel these strong emotions. They could either be love and joy, or they can be fear and anxiety. And I think our emotions can give us a good indicator of these events, right? But the hard part about this is that it's oftentimes the negative experiences, the negative emotions that give us our greatest potential for growth. It really is. And at the time, they're really, really hard. At the time, we struggle. We don't see why. At the time, we're fighting within ourselves, trying to wrestle with what we want and what God's will for us has been. And we're trying to learn to let go of what we had envisioned for ourselves and find what God has visioned. And it's this big struggle. It's really hard to do that. But once we do, I think many of us can say, as we look back on our lives, that those times that we struggled, when we wrestled with that, it's often through those times that we learn the most about ourselves. And it's often those times that we learn the most about what it is to truly have faith in God and trust Him even amongst circumstances that we don't understand. And so I want you to be aware of this idea. God uses these kairos, if you will, these kairos moments as signals for opportunities for us to grow. And so one of the things that I think we need to do is learn not just to recognize them, like we've been talking about, but also we need to learn how to embrace them, to respond to what God is trying to do. And to help us remember that, the title of the sermon is The Learning Circle. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit more, but it's not a biblical thing. That's just a memory thing. Hopefully it'll help you remember that. And because when we enter into the learning circle, that's when we'll experience growth, right? And I base this off of Jesus' very first teaching in the Gospel of Mark. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, we read this verse earlier. I want to go back to it for you. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, Jesus came in saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." All right, I want us to just kind of take a look at that, because at first glance we go, oh, that's just Jesus saying, preaching the message, right? But there's a little bit more to this than first meets the eye. What Jesus is trying to get them to understand with his message is that there's this great opportunity here. Like, the kingdom of God, the thing that you've been waiting on for centuries, is here. It's arrived. It's here on this earth. It's right in front of you. Repent and believe so that you can access it, right? In other words, he's saying God's kingdom is here. It's in reach for all of us. God's in breaking into this reality is taking place. Don't you want to be a part of it? And I think that's the question that we all need to ask. Now, let's talk about how this works. Typically, when we talk about our journey, our faith journey here on this earth, we see this, think about it, whether we realize it or not, as a linear journey. We start at salvation. The end destination is heaven. And we're on a path. I'm on the road. Don't get in my way. Here I go. Now, Granted, we may curve a little bit when we start chasing our own things, but the idea is we're headed that direction, right? But when you study Scripture and you really look at how faith works in the Bible, it seems to indicate that there's a little bit more depth than what this concept might suggest, right? Let's maybe think about a different picture. We have this believer who's walking along what he considers to be this straight linear path. Perhaps he has a purpose in mind. He's got a goal, or perhaps he's just going, this is the direction that I think God wants me to go. But then all of a sudden, he has one of these kairos moments, right? Seemingly out of nowhere. Now, we have some choices when this happens in our lives, right? First of all, when God presents us for an opportunity for growth, we can keep on walking. We can ignore that opportunity. We can just try to say, no, thank you. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to keep going. Another option is we could stop. I know what that is, and I am not game for that. Mm-mm. Nope. Not me. Not today. Right? We can go backward. No. Let me take a few steps back. I don't want any part of that. Right? Or we can step into the learning circle. We can follow what God has in store for us. You know, and a lot of times when these events take place, because of their power and the impact that they leave on us, a lot of times we don't like these. Especially the negative events where we struggle, where we're learning to have the opportunity for the most growth. We don't like them. And so what a lot of times we spend our life doing in parts of our life is we spend, okay, what happened to lead to this situation? Oh, I don't want to do that again. So everything that I can do to figure out how not to go there again, I'm going to do so we don't go there again. No, thank you, Lord. Right? But instead, we're really honestly and truly, we're looking at it through the wrong way. We're looking at it backwards and at the things maybe that we lost, instead of looking at it through the front-facing lens and looking at what we can gain as we go through those moments faithfully, right? Because what God does is he gives us an opportunity to understand more deeply what kingdom living is about, right? What does kingdom living look like? Jesus said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. That sounds pretty easy, right? Repent and believe. Cool, check, done, right? We're good. If it's that easy, why don't we do it more? And the simple truth is, because we don't want to seek it, because the process can be very challenging and sometimes even painful, right? Because it's through this process that God shows us how to lay down our lives and what we want and take up the cross and live for him. It's through this process. This is, you know, a lot of times we think that this is a one-time deal, but it's not. The life of a disciple is this continual process of looking at God and following God and learning and saying, oh, look, I need to repent. I'm not living how God wants me to live in this area of my life. I need to repent. I need to believe and conform myself to what God has taught. And that's what it really is to live the life of a disciple. Right? That's what kingdom living looks like. The two key words in this passage that help us understand this are repent and believe, or have faith. Right? Okay? And so when we look at this, we need to recognize that the life of a disciple is not one where we get to stand still. It's not one where we go through the waters of baptism and we come and we sit and we go home and it's all good. That's not what a disciple is. A disciple is somebody who says, I want to be like Jesus in every way that I can. And so God, take me, shape me, mold me, chip away the things that don't belong, add the things that I need into my life. That's what a disciple does. I want to be like my teacher. That was their goal, to be like the teacher. And that begins with repentance and believing, right? The idea of repentance, I want us to talk a little bit about that and talk about repentance. It comes from the Greek word that means to change one's mind, all right? And this word really shows up in the lifestyle that we live. There's lots of people who are sorry, but they don't change the way that they live. They might be sorry they got caught. They might be sorry that they were exposed, but they're not truly repentant. They don't want to change their lifestyle, right? The problem is for us as Christians is that change is not an option. That's not the way it works, right? And so when we look at this, what it means is our change starts on the inside. We need to change what we believe and how we are, and that new attitude will affect our actions. I want to suggest to you that there are three parts in the repentance process, and those are up on the board for you. The first one of those is observation, right? To change our lives, brethren, we have to observe where we are. We have to look at ourselves openly and honestly, right? And say, what is my reaction to this situation? What are my emotions? How am I going to react to this? And we got to be honest in our evaluations. It's very easy for us to justify ourselves before others and before God. But to really repent, it has to start with an open, honest view. And we have to see things as they are if we can want to really have a hope of changing. Right? And so when we do that, we stop in those kairos moments when God brings something into our life and we feel ourselves welling up and reacting. We need to stop and observe and go, okay, what's going on? What's going on in my life right now? What's going on within me? What is God trying to teach me, right? Because that brings us to the next. We need to reflect. Reflect on what? Reflect on our observations, right? We need to be asking ourselves the question, why? Why did I react this way to this situation? Why does it bother me? What about this situation brought these emotions to the surface? Like, we need to reflect on those things. And again, we have to be honest with ourselves, right? And then if our observation and our reflection are going to have a lasting change, I want to suggest to you something that we don't do well in the American church. We need to invite others into the process. We need to discuss this with them. We need to bring some people into our lives that can hold us, as we're going to see in the next little bit, hold us accountable. You know, the simple truth is we all need people in our lives that we can discuss things with. If I'm upset, I need to be able to go to somebody and say, hey, is this justified? Is this right? Is this godly? Or am I overreacting? Am I just taking this too personally? Is this about me and this is not about him? We all need people in our lives that will openly and honestly and out of love give us some interesting feedback and say, hey, listen, let me give you some insight from what I see. From the person not in the situation, here's what I see. And I don't mean just anybody. I mean godly people, right? God's children, right? We need a place of honesty, an open exchange, so that we can see ourselves for who we are. Because here's the simple truth. We don't like discussing this, right? Because we don't want it. We don't want people to really challenge us. We want to hear what we're feeling is justified. That's what we want. But here's the thing. Repentance is necessary if we are to call ourselves a disciple. It has to be there. It's not easy. Facing our feelings, our pain, our fears, that's something we want to put like going to the dentist. All right. How many of you go to the dentist because you want to? No, you go. Most of us go there and go, oh, I've got this tooth pain going on for like a month. I got to go do something about this because I can't take it anymore. Right. Some of you, that's how y'all go see the doctor, too. Just going to say. Right. All right. But here's the idea. Right? We don't want to do that because it hurt. Or here's a different example. You ever tried to give a cat a bath? Nobody wants to do that. Right? We want to take them out to the car wash and spray them off with the hose. Right? Because why? Because you know when you take that cat and you plunge it in that water, those claws are coming out. Sometimes when we face ourselves and what we really look like, it's going to hurt. It's not going to be a fun process. But we need that, because here's the truth about it. When we discuss it with others, we're not just really opening up our ugliness for them to see. When we discuss it with others, it really helps us to see it clearly too. And we begin to see where we need to change more clearly. And so kairos is a call to repentance, but it's also It's also a challenge to change. Here's the important part. I want you to understand. Just because we experience something, just because we're having one of these moments in our life, does not necessarily mean that we learn anything. Right? If I have sorrow, but no change, I did not learn anything. Right? The idea of repentance isn't complete without the second part. We need to learn from repentance and stopping what we're doing and turning around. That's what the word means, to turn back. And what that means is, if I'm going this way, repentance doesn't mean I just stop here and don't do it anymore. That's not repentance. Repentance means I turn around and I start going back this way. And that's where the second half of this circle comes in. You know, we need to go from I'm not going to do this anymore to how do I make myself more like Jesus? How do I not follow my own will, but how do I follow God's will? Right? And that's where believing comes in. That's what that's about. The idea of faith is the second half of the circle, right? And there's three parts to this too. I want to just kind of briefly go through these real quick. Right? The first thing I think we need to do when we find ourselves truly needing to repent and truly meaning to repent is we need to make a plan. Right? We look at, we've observed, we reflect, we've discussed with other people, we see ourselves as who we are and where we need to go. So we make a plan to get there. Guys, let me tell you something. Most of us don't do this. Most of us, when we repent of something, we have no plan. What we do instead is we just go, oh, that means I need to stop. Erk! And I'll just park it here. That's what we do. No. No, we need to turn around and say, okay, I've been going my own way. Now I need to go God's way. So here's what I'm going to do. This is how I'm going to get there. Because here's the idea. If we don't have a plan, guess what we're not going to do? Anything that we thought about. Right? All right, think of it this way. You say, tomorrow is a house cleaning day, ladies. Do y'all just stop there? Don't lie. You know you don't. You're like, okay, so kids, that means get out the vacuum, get out the mop, go do the dishes, dust this, dust that. Here's this, here's that, go do this. You have a whole plan. Why? Because if you don't, what's going to get done? Absolutely nothing. It was a nice house cleaning day that we sat around and did nothing and played around and didn't, right? That's the way it really works. And so we need to do that. When we look, for example, if you look at your finances, right, and you have this growing credit card debt that's finally escalated to the point of crisis, and you're thinking about it and you're reflecting, you find out, hey, you know what? I am trying to make something else my God. I'm trying to fill a void that God created to be filled by Him with something else. And you say, I don't need to do that. You need to have a plan that says, I'm going to recognize these feelings, and instead of reacting the way I've been reacting, I'm going to do this instead. Right? It's the same thing as if you suffer from any kind of an addiction, alcohol, drugs, or pornography, or anything. You can't just say, oh, I'm just not going to do it anymore. No. You need to have a plan to put safeguards in place to help you walk that path. Right? That's the way this works. Now, whatever your plan is, you need to understand it's co-involved seeking the kingdom of God first, not what you want, what He wants, what He has in store for you, right? And the reason for that, I think, is that many of these moments help us to see when we've put something in the place of God, whatever that happens to be. And so if we make a plan, and if that plan is to be successful, right? Again, this is not something we do well, but we need to have that discussion because we need to have somebody to hold us accountable, right? If you've ever tried to overcome a habit of sin all on your own, it is not an easy thing to do. You need somebody in your life to hold you accountable, right? And we go, oh, Jonathan, you know, I can't do that. You don't understand how embarrassed I would be if this person knew all of my deep, dark secrets. And all the ways that I've messed up before God, it's so embarrassing. Now, wait a minute. How many of you people like Peter? Why do you like Peter? Because he was perfect and never did anything wrong, right? Wrong. We like Peter, why? Because he messed up. We go, hey, I'm with that guy. That's me. I mean, I want you to think, all the heroes of the Bible, their mistakes with God weren't just between them and God. They're eternally public, Right? God made them available for us thousands of years later to read. Can you imagine being Peter and knowing that for thousands of years people are going to read about you denying your Lord? And we want to talk about, it's embarrassing that I have this little sin habit over here. Accountability is important. When Jesus sent out the disciples, he didn't send them out alone. He sent them out in groups of two so they could help each other, hold each other accountable, live the life, right? The simple truth is this. Accountability is required to be a disciple. And I know that's not what we want to hear in the American church, but that's biblical. And then once you make a plan, once you have that accountability, the natural course of action, of course, is to act on it. And here's something I want you to understand. Faith always comes to the surface and produces an action, right? There's a difference between I believe as in a mental assent, I agree with a set of facts, and I'm convicted. Because when we're convicted, we act, right? And there's a lot of people who believe something, but they don't believe to the point of obedience. And we need to be those who obey, right? That's the whole point that James makes in James chapter 2 and verse 18 when he says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. And he says, show me your faith apart from your works and I will show you my faith by my works. It has to have action. Otherwise, it's not complete faith. That's what he goes on to say a little bit later when he's talking about Abraham. So what does it look like? What does it look like in our lives? It means this. Once we're aware of the learning circle, when we're going through our lives, we recognize it. We don't try to avoid it. We don't try to run away, back off, go do something different, go a different direction. Instead, what it means is that we embrace this path. And each time that we go through this, we grow and are shaped a little bit more into the character of Christ. And really what it looks like is this. You know, we talked about the line that we think of, but really our lives should look like a slinky. Right? Moment after moment where we're being shaped and molded by God from our point of our salvation to the point where we arrive with Him. And we go through this process and we go through these moments each time taking more and more on the character of Christ and what God wants us to do. Right? That's what it should look like. How do we take up the cross and be wholly devoted students? It's so simple and yet so hard all at the same time. We submit to the process of change. And yes, it's going to be hard. But when it gets hard to face our sins, push through. Don't turn back. Don't look for relief from somewhere else for this struggle. Because when we persevere, that's when God rewards us. And here's the thing. If we skip a step, you know what's going to happen? You're going to struggle with the same issue over and over and over again. You ever been there and done that? Where you're trying to conquer this, you're trying to change, and something just, quote unquote, seems to go wrong every time. Perhaps it is because we've missed what it is to truly change our hearts before God. Kairos. These Kairos moments allow us, both then and now, a glimpse, you might call it, of the other side, a glimpse of the divine perspective, right? We get to see how God works in these moments as long as we persevere. And what I want to encourage you to think about this morning is, and remember, is that these moments are a special time. They're a chosen time. It's God's time. And that's why they're so powerful, and that's why they're right. It's a time that's fixed by Him for His purposes in our lives. And I think a lot of times that's why it comes at the times when we least expect it. Because it's not about us. It's about Him and His timing. And as His children, it's our part to be ready. Almost to be waiting and watching for Him to move in our lives. That's our part. And so I want to ask you, as we kind of bring this thought to a close, I want to ask you this morning, if you're a child of God, what will be the God moments in your life, the Kairos moments? What have they been? How has God shaped you and molded you? And where do you know you still need to change? Are you looking for those? Right? I want to encourage you to think even a little bit broadly, more broadly. What are going to be the Kairos moments for this congregation? For this church body? And I'm not talking about the every average kind of stuff, everyday average kind of stuff that we do. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the moments that are truly groundbreaking, where God comes in and He makes a long-lasting, significant impact. What will be those moments where we are shaped and molded into the image of Jesus Christ? And so if you're a child of God, if you're a Christian here today, I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you to stop living in the Kronos and stop focusing on this, and start looking for the moments that God uses to shape you. And I want to challenge you to not just endure those things, but to embrace them. Right? If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I want to say some things to you as well. The Bible tells us that when Jesus came, it was a fulfillment of many Old Testament prophecies. It was the intersection of God with the reality that we live in, right? It was a perfect moment. Jesus said in Mark 1:15, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." You know, when you think about it, Jesus is the very embodiment of the Kairos, of God suspending the rules of time and interposing Himself in our reality. And it's not just His birth, it's also His death. In Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, it says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For while we were still enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life." The Bible teaches that Jesus gives the right time. Remember, as Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, now is the time. Now is the day of salvation. If you don't know how God interposed Himself into our world, if you don't know how God is interposing Himself into your world right now, we want to help you do that. Please come as we stand and as we sing.